Like Mark, I was waiting for my name to be up there before I could speak. Bracy made a little bit of an announcement. Next Sabbath, Ralph Henderson will be here speaking. As you know, our pastor search committee has been working overtime. And although this can't be an official invitation to come and be the pastor of our church, Pastor Henderson will be the first that we are inviting to come and speak to us and to get to know. So I suggest that you come next Sabbath. And he is, from all indications, a great guy. Both he and his wife are involved in health ministries, and he has been in music ministry for many years. So he will perform a concert next Sabbath evening at 7 p.m., after which we can buy his CDs if we so fit, and if we see fit. And I'm certainly looking forward to it. Mark mentioned that Rick wasn't here today. That's because he's speaking at Heavenly today. That's why he couldn't be here. It's kind of been a strange week. I asked him, because I took the Sabbath school lesson last week for him at the last second, could he please do it this week for me? And he called me yesterday at 4 o'clock and said, oh, I forgot, I'm going to be at Heavenly. So, and I want to say something about Vacation Bible School. We just saw the kids come up, and I don't think all of them that were at Vacation Bible School were actually here this morning, but I think it's such a blessing. I enjoyed it so much when I was their age, and I think it's a little ironic this morning that we didn't take up a children's offering, because the children's offering, those dollar bills that you give every other week, paid 100% for Vacation Bible School this year. Yeah. Another thing that your children's offering paid for was seven of our children to go to camp. So another thing I enjoyed so much when I was a child. It was pointed out this morning that In God's Way might not be a really good sermon title, because that person was in hopes that none of us get in God's way. So please pray with me now, and let's all try to not be in God's way. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for a beautiful Sabbath morning. We thank you for our children that appear to love you so much that they would give of themselves to help our enjoyment this morning. Now please bless our service. Send your Holy Spirit to open our hearts and my mouth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
During the silent prayer, I know that Donna was praying for me to have God's strength inside me, but also for her son, who this week decided to go on about a 10-day sojourn in attempt to get rid of his alcohol habit. And I'd like to ask you to put Josh in your prayers as he travels. We don't know if we can even contact him during this time, and Don is very concerned. God has a job for everyone. Do you believe that? Do you sincerely believe that God has a task for you, a task for me? You know, we have this motto up here, our church has. Every member a minister. We come every week, we sit in the pews, but do we take that to heart? Do you, like me, continue to say I'm not worthy? I have no skills, no tools. I'm too busy, too tired, too old. Do you say to yourself or others within hearing that somebody should do something about that? God has a rather strange habit. He rarely calls on those who are fully skilled. When he wants someone, he knows their heart. He qualifies him or her, and God has a plan. He has a way. He knows their mind. Since we are nothing without him anyway, it is amazing that so many of us sit back, even when we know a need, and wait for someone else to do something. Or become upset that someone else does do something, but doesn't do it quite right in our minds. Let's talk about a few of those that God used. When God called Jonah, he ran away. Jonah was certain that he was unable to take a message to a wicked city. He tried to run as far in the opposite direction as he possibly could. Did God give up on Jonah? No. He used Jonah in spite of Jonah's belligerent attitude and complaining. When God approached Moses to save Israel, Moses tried hard to get out of the job. He had murdered an Egyptian, after all. He'd run away and hid himself in a totally new life. God found him anyway. Moses told God that he was not very good at speaking. We're told that he stuttered pretty badly. But God had a plan. He knew that Moses had been schooled by the very Egyptian royalty that held Israel captive. Moses knew their laws and their habits. He was the perfect man for the job, and God knew it. When God approached Abraham and made the promise that he would be the father of God's people, Abraham told God that he had the wrong guy. He was too old to be the father of anyone. Abraham's wife Sarah laughed at the promise that God made, then became impatient. They had their doubts that God knew what he was talking about. Eventually, God's plan came together, and Isaac was born to Abraham and Sarah, even at an old age. God trusted Noah and gave him a monumental task. When it was completed, Noah grew a vineyard and got drunk on his own wine. It just goes to show you the best fall to human weakness. We know that Jacob cheated his older brother out of his rightful birthright and was forced into exile. Even considering this treachery, God used Jacob throughout his life. David committed adultery and murder. Though he repented and God considered him a man after his own heart, David's transgressions eventually caused him no end of trouble. The mighty fall hard, but still, God had a plan for David. Elijah was very depressed. For a time, he felt he was the very last person on earth that still trusted in God. He felt totally inadequate, but God still used him in so many profitable ways. Aaron's sister Miriam, she was a prophetess. She spoke out negatively about Moses, didn't think he was doing a very good job. God chastised her. He went directly to her, but he still used her. Zacchaeus, a very hated individual. Not only was he a tax collector and a bit short, he was corrupt. But when Zacchaeus repented, his financial contributions helped the early church. Peter obviously had a temper. He showed it by drawing his sword way too quickly, sort of like sometimes our mouths come back way too quickly. He denied Jesus, whom he loved dearly. Still, he was a big part of God's plan. Paul was a murderer of early Christians. arguably the most hated and feared man of his time. God turned him inside out, turned him into one of the greatest soul winners of all times. His teachings are still some of the most profound today. So full of truth, they started the Great Reformation 1,500 years after they were written. Lazarus was actually dead. That's a pretty good excuse not to do things. He was in his tomb several days when he was called forth. His time and his work was unfinished. The story of his resurrection brought many to the love of Jesus. Many of these forgot to claim God's promise of strength and God's way. Open your Bible with me to Psalm 27. The call to worship was just verse 1. But we'll read a couple of verses here. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me in this will I be confident. God's promise is quite clear. If we choose God, He'll find a way. I sure didn't listen. For years, I floundered around in the dark, trying to make myself happy through many odd methods. I didn't need God. In fact, I found other gods or formed my own. When thinking of the first two laws God gave Moses, you know these bunch in Exodus 20. What's the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. We skip past these two. We say, we don't have any carved images in our homes. What are you talking about? Now, when I was a child, we had an idol of Buddha in our home. My mother was born in Rangoon, Burma, to missionaries. That Buddha, this tall, reminded her and us of God's word to the mission fields. We didn't offer this Buddha bowls of rice. We forget about those sports teams, movie stars, or in my case, car racing. Bad movies, television, and food. We forget these idols that we really have in our lives. There are so many things that we never consider to be idols. The end of that second commandment, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. How many of us find ourselves serving those idols that aren't carved out of stone? When we spend exorbitant time in front of the TV set or do hours of anything that takes our minds off of the things that God wants us to do, believe it or not, we are serving those other gods. Israel had a really bad habit, one we still favor today. They thought they could get along without God, and as soon as they headed back for the pleasures of other styles of worship, they went downhill fast. They were exactly like Peter walking on water. As soon as he turned his eyes away from Jesus, what happened? He sank. He said, hey fellas, look at me. Down he went. In story after story, Israel forgets what God has done for them and slips into idolatry and is taken into captivity. You're already in Psalms there. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 53. Verse 1, Psalm 53. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The stories all start something like this. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of fill in the blank. Today our story has Midian as the country of choice, and Israel had already been captive 7 years. Let's move to the book of Judges. Judges 6. If it wasn't bad enough to have Midian there, suddenly an immense number of Amalekites arrived as well. Verse 3 of Judges 6 says that when Israel planted, the enemy stole the harvest. Verse 4 makes it plain that these folk meant business. They took or destroyed everything, leaving nothing for Israel at all. No produce, no livestock, nothing. Verse 5. For they came up with their cattle and their tents. We're talking about the Midianites now. And they came as locusts, for both they and their camels were without number. They entered into the land to destroy it. They ate everything. They took everything that the Israelites had. They meant to destroy the land. Now those locusts, certainly you've heard of a story where grasshoppers came into an area, ate everything. They looked like black on the land. So many that you couldn't see anything but them. That's what they had with these people there. Here we are, idolaters and sinners, doing everything God told them not to do. When they got way down, when all these people were at their throats, guess who they called? Yep, good old God. Verse 6, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. In my opinion, which means very little, I know, I think that God has had a great many opportunities to shrug his shoulders, to turn his back and walk away. But he never gave up on me over those years, and it doesn't seem like he gave up on these foolish people, the Israelites. God heard their pleas, he heard their cries, and he sent a message through a prophet. Read with me there, verse 8 through 10. A message directly from God to the Israelites. I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you. And drove them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of these other people in whose land you dwell. And this last sentence, but you've not obeyed my voice. If we stop right there, it sounds to me as if God wasn't going to do anything for them. Not at that moment. But at the very same time, he had a message that was being delivered by an angel. He appeared to a man who was secretly threshing wheat. These Israelites had so very little, and if the Midianites saw the least, like a dog smells a little piece of meat or food, these Midianites took it. So here was our friend Gideon, our hero today, threshing wheat. He was in a grape press because grapes were not in season. So he went there. He figured he would be in secret. They wouldn't find him. And they didn't. The angel appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. We're still in Judges 6. This is verse 12. Of course, just like most before him and after him, what did he do? He had a sarcastic comeback. If the Lord is with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where are all his wonderful deeds which our father recounted to us? The Lord has cast us off and given us into the hand of Midian. Sounds like us, doesn't it? We look around at all these disasters that are happening, murders. We say, where is God? How could he let these little children die? But disasters and murders are not God's way. That moment, the argument began. Use your might and deliver Israel from the land of Midian. I send you. But how can I deliver Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. But I will be with you, and you shall smite the Midianites as one man. Does this sound familiar? We sit around and say, somebody should do something. When the actual request comes, we reply in the negative. Oh, I'm too old. I couldn't possibly go door to door and pass out invitations to a series of meetings. I'm not very good with children, but somebody really should help with those Sabbath school classes. Somebody should deliver us from Midian. Gideon wasn't convinced. He didn't feel worthy. In his mind, he was weak. In fact, the weakest in his family. Remember when Samuel was looking for a new king to replace Saul? And he went to Jesse's house, and he went down through Jesse's sons. Each one looked to Saul like a king, tall and beautiful in looks. He said, surely this is the one. And surely this must be the one. God said, no. When he got to the end, he said, is there someone else? He said, yeah, but you know, he's just a shepherd boy. David was the weakest in his family too. Gideon asked for a sign. He wanted proof that this person talking to him was coming from the right source. Proof beyond the hot air that was being exchanged. Gideon brought out a meal for the stranger. Now this was difficult. He didn't have much. But it was his custom to show hospitality to any stranger. He brought out a kid goat. He cooked it, some broth and some bread. He laid it on a rock. And this person, this angel, extended his staff, touched the food, and it exploded into fire. It burned all up. Suddenly Gideon was afraid. He said, this is God's presence, but God's presence is too strong. I will surely die. Judges 6:23 answers that. The Lord said to him, peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Now if you and I had had this happen to us, we might go home. We might sit on the couch. We might lay down and say, what has just happened? Oh my. Gideon became active immediately. He built an altar on this very rock and offered a sacrifice. That night, God came to him with his first command. He said, Gideon, tear down the altars to Baal. Cut down the groves. And he did as he was told. He found 10 men that he trusted, and he cut down that wood. He broke down the altars. And he rebuilt altars to God. And he took the very wood that he'd cut down and he offered sacrifices to God and used the wood to burn them up. The next day, all the Baal worshippers came out and said, what the heck happened here? It was pretty quick to find out who'd done it. And they went right to his dad, Joash. And they said, bring out your son. He cut down our groves and our altars. Joash was pretty firm. Now he was a Baal worshiper as well, up until that moment. He repented. He said, my son has got it right. He stood in front of this angry mob and he told them to let Baal handle it. After all, Baal hadn't exactly been around to stand up for himself when the altars were being broken down. If he'd been a God, let him plead for himself. It was the same taunting speech that Elijah had given the prophets of Baal that night on Mount Carmel. Maybe your gods are asleep or on vacation. Remember God's message back in verse 10 of Judges 6? It didn't sound like he was going to do anything. You've not obeyed my voice. God needed assurance that these people were ready to accept his way. They had to tear down those idols. They had to repent of their sinful ways before God could help. Remember the children of Israel that day, standing with their backs to the mountain, their faces to the sea, and the Egyptians right on them? They had to step into that water before God parted the sea. They had to commit. Gideon breaking up Baal's altars was quickly forgotten because word got to him that the Amalekites had arrived and they were moving into a valley very close. Gideon sent out a request for an army. The message went to the far reaches of the country and everyone dropped what they were doing and came. But Gideon was still insecure. He wasn't sure if God wanted him to lead. So he asked for another test. Remember the fleece story? He asked that the fleece be wet and the ground be dry, and then that the fleece be dry and the ground be wet. God must have shrugged again. Yeah, whatever, kid. Wet fleece, dry fleece, all the same to me. Finally, Gideon had his answer. He was sure that God wanted him to lead, so he marched his all-volunteer army into position. Let's go back to verse 5 and remind ourselves just what they were up against. It says that the cattle and the people were without number. They couldn't be counted. So let's take a guess at this number. I'm plugging 300,000. Into there. Gideon, in his big request, 32,000 men came almost immediately. Approximately 10% of his adversaries. When his spies reported the staggering odds to him, he must have put his head in his hands and wondered aloud as to what he'd agreed to. God came directly to Gideon and told him, "You have too many men. In this battle, I don't want anyone to say that you and your soldiers have somehow done this with your might. This is my battle to win, my way." After God's instruction, Gideon went out to his army and made a speech. Now, it was the law of the time that before any kind of battle, whoever was leading, going to be leading the battle, had to make a speech to his men. They needed to say, "If you have just built a house, but you have not dedicated your house, you need to go home. Because if you die in battle and someone else dedicates your house, you have lost." And it was the same up and down, wives, vineyards, other crops. It was the law to make this statement. But Gideon, looking at the odds that he had, said, "I can't make that speech. I cannot make it. They'll all leave." But he did go out. God said, "You've got to do it." So he said, "If anyone has fear for what is to come, go home." Patriarchs and Prophets says on page 548, "Those who are unwilling to face danger and hardships, or whose worldly interests would draw their hearts from the work of God, would add no strength to the armies of Israel. Their presence would prove only a cause of weakness." Can you imagine the heavy heart that Gideon had that day as 22,000 of his 32,000 walked away? 10,000 were left. But Gideon had a little more faith. But when God said to him, 10,000, still too many, Gideon. Still too many. Let's do another test. So, he marched the army by a stream. This army thought they were on their way to battle. They knew the enemy was right down over the hill. They were pretty sure they were headed into that battle right now. When I'm walking or hiking, and I'm really thirsty, I have been known to lie down on my belly or get right down and drink long and deep in a clear pool or a deep, beautiful water that's going by. Now, I know that that's not recommended anymore because of some little parasite called Giardia, but I still want to. I totally understand these guys that got right down on their knees and had a long drink. They were thirsty. They were hungry. They were tired. They'd already been on a very long forced march. It was the test, and those men failed. The men that walked on and kept their heads high but scooped down and grabbed a little bit of water with their hand and sucked it up, that was the ones God wanted. If you don't know the story, Gideon was down to 300 trusted men. Judges 7:7 says that God said to Gideon, "With these 300 men I will deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the others go home." It was Gideon's turn to shrug his shoulders. God's way was about to be revealed to him. That night, with the entire combined armies of the Midianites and the Amalekites in the valley below, Gideon had to be trembling for what was to come. God spoke to Gideon and suggested he go down and do a little spying himself. More like eavesdropping, I'd say, because he went down and he heard a couple of guys talking, soldiers. One described to the other a dream that he just awakened from. Said that there was a barley loaf that rolled down the hill and crushed one of the tents. The other one said back to him, "You know, this is none other than the sword of Gideon, a son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand, God has given Midian and all the host." Gideon finally got God's plan. He prayed to God, and then he returned to his resting men, and he said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into our hand." Each of the men was given a trumpet, a torch, and an earthen jar. No swords, no spears, no shields. There must have been some silent questions among his men at this point, but Gideon instructed them to watch and follow what he did. The torches were to be lit and hidden inside the jars. The men were split into three equal groups, and they walked silently to a position surrounding the sleeping enemy. At Gideon's signal, they blew their trumpets. They broke their jars, which revealed the torches, which were blazing in the night. The trumpets, the shouts, the torches. The enemy was sure they were fully surrounded. They were terrified. They ran in circles in the dark, cried out, and used their swords on each other. Many died. It says 120,000. Remember when Elisha told his servant that those that are with them Those who are with us are far more than those that are with them. The rest of this army fled. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 553. This is just too good to leave out. The leader whom God chose to overthrow the Midianites occupied no prominent position in Israel. He was not a ruler, a priest, or a Levite. He thought himself the least in his father's house, but God saw in him a man of courage and integrity. He was distrustful of himself and willing to follow the guidance of the Lord. God does not always choose for his workmen of the greatest talents, but he selects those whom he can best use. Before honor is humility. The Lord can work most effectually through those who are most sensible of their own insufficiency and who will rely upon Him as their leader and source of strength. He will make them strong by uniting their weakness to His might and wise by connecting their ignorance with His wisdom. After it was all over, the men of Israel insisted that Gideon become their ruler. He refused. Judges 8:3 says, Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. I wish that the ending of this story was about how Israel stayed true to God for the rest of their days, but it was not to be. God delivered them without one of their own swords being raised, and yet within 40 years they were back worshiping Baal. Certainly God shrugged again and began to plan for the next time they called on Him. But in His way, He continued to love them. In His way, He continues to love us and to plan for our salvation. When we get around to throwing away our idols and call out to Him, He will be right there ready to accept us. 2 Peter 3. Just jot this down. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Heavenly Father, please help us to understand that Your way, no matter how belligerent we are, no matter how many times we say, I want to do it by myself, Your way is always the right way. You are our strength. You are our light. Help us to remember that in all cases. In Jesus' name, amen.